right side. The unfortunate thing is they do not come with a return and refund policy. But we've all been there. We've got pictures of our own kids pulling these kind of stunts, and I'm sure a lot of you do too. I imagine the lady at the top on the right-hand side just saw her MasterCard bill, and the guy at the bottom right, I totally get this. How many Christmas lights does one house need? Clifton, how many? You know what I'm talking about. Hey, I can answer it for you, as many as your wife wants. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I know what this guy feels like. It's like this is, it looks like Santa sneezed right here and boom. But anyway, this past year I tried to convince Mindy to let us put our Christmas lights up at Thanksgiving. I thought it would be so cool if during trick-or-treating everybody saw our house lit up in the Christmas motif. But she's an elementary school teacher. What more can I say? You can't jump from one season to the next. You have to celebrate each one when it comes. But anyway, Christmas can be filled with a lot of stress. You buy this year's presents with next year's money. And I tell you what, the kids in Santa have... they've got a little thing going here that's just really not fair. They're getting away with a serious imbalance because the kids get to tell Santa what they want, and you and I as parents get to pay for it. And that's just not fair. But there are these things called deficits. And when adults tell the government what they want, and their kids get to pay for it. So it's Christmas every day in America. So, but anyway... as we think about, some of y'all don't get that, do you? Do I need to say that again? deficits are when adults tell the government what they want and their kids pay. All right, moving on. And then there's this thing called Black Friday. We spend one day giving thanks for all that we have, and the next day trampling each other at the box stores for those doorbuster sales. It's kind of a post-Thanksgiving running of the bulls. And anyway, there's a lot of tension that goes on. As a matter of fact, y'all have seen in the news where there are people that do get injured every Christmas, and there's actually a website that keeps track since 2006 of all the fatalities and injuries that have occurred because of Black Friday sales. And do you know that the number one injury on Black Friday is caused by pepper spray? It seems some people get into the store where they want, and they get over to the merchandise they want to buy, and when everybody's rushing them, they pull out their pepper spray and they spray them off, back them up. And but it recently happened to some shoppers out in California. 20 of them were injured from pepper spray. Oh, Black Friday is when the merchants usually have their books move from the red, which is a deficit, to the black, which is a profit. But that's not originally how Black Friday started. Black Friday was actually a phrase that was coined by the Philadelphia police to describe what they were experiencing on the day after Thanksgiving, year after year. This was a number of years ago. Well, the merchants and the store owners, they hated that, you know, being talked about and being called Black Friday. And so they tried to spin it and do some marketing. And so they changed the name to Big Friday. But Big Friday didn't stick. And so they then took one more shot at it and they changed it to Black Friday with the idea of moving from the red to the black. And so there's the story of Black Friday and Christmas. And they're stressful. There's longer hours at work, coordinating family and church and business parties and family get-togethers. And I do believe Santa has the right idea, just show up once a year. That's not a bad idea. But when you put all this together, you might begin to think that Christmas is a baby shower that's just gotten a little overdone. But the good news was announced by the angels when they said, "I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And this great heavenly host appeared, all of these angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I asked Haas if he would put together some kind of group and share this song, O Holy Night, with us, because this is a song that kind of inspired me during this Christmas season as I thought about different lessons that I wanted to share with you as a church. And that's a fascinating song. I don't know if you've ever heard the history of the song, O Holy Night, but it's got an amazing story. There was a gentleman by the name of Placid, and Placid was not a church attender very often. He rarely showed up except for a few special occasions that he would show up. But there was a parish minister, and he knew that Placid had a gift of writing poetry. And he asked Placid, in order to prepare for the coming Christmas Eve service, if he would write a poem to be shared during that service. Placid was a wine commissioner, a commissioner of wine, and this is in France. And of course, France is well known for their wine. And on his way to do official government business, on the way to Paris, in a horse-drawn buggy, sat there and began to read the story from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And that's what inspired him to write this song, O Holy Night. And he began to form this poem, and when he got through with the poem, he thought this is something that he was very proud of and thought it was special and would bless a lot of people. And he thought, you know, this doesn't need to be just a poem. This needs to be a song. And so he happened to be friends with a guy by the name of Adolphe. And Adolphe was a well-known musician who studied in the best schools there in Paris, and he was the guy that people saw that wrote musicals and ballets and all the music that went into performances for symphonies. And Adolphe just happened to be Placid's really good friend, and so he shared this poem, O Holy Night, with Adolphe. And Adolphe just so happens that he was a Jew. And you may know, Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But Adolphe read that poem, and he decided to put it to music anyway. And so he spent maybe a week putting that together. And then Adolphe and Placid went back to the parish minister, and they shared the song and the poem with the parish minister, and he loved it. He shared it with the church. The church loved it. It became the most embraced contemporary song of that time, and everybody across France, it took off like wildfire. Everybody began singing the song, and until Placid decided that he no longer wanted to be a part of the church and began to be a part of a socialist movement. And then when the church found out that Adolphe was a Jew, they decided that that song was of low class and of no worth and shouldn't be sung in church anywhere. But it just so happens that a number of years later, during the Prussian War, in which soldiers from France and Germany were fighting each other, there was a soldier that was in a foxhole, and it was on the night of Christmas Eve. And during the night, he jumped up out of the foxhole without anybody knowing whether on his side or the other side, and stood without arms. Not without arms, like guns and weapons. He stood without arms. I know some of you are very literal. He stood without arms up on top. And his fellow soldiers were fascinated and shocked that he was doing it. And the Germans on the other side were shocked. And he began to sing this song. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. And there was peace. And when he got through singing that song, there was a German soldier that stood up. And the German soldier began to sing a song. It was from Luther's robust song that he had wrote, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And for 24 hours, there was no firing. There was no war. There was nothing but peace. And that was kind of short-lived. A number of years later, this song was picked up by an abolitionist. And he began to be struck by not only the sound, the music of the song, but the words of it. His name was John Sullivan Dwight. And he really loved the line in the song where it says, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." You know, it's not the politicians. It's not the people in positions of power that can truly change the hearts of the people. But it's the people that write the songs and the poems where power pervades. And so this song was very influential in the slave movement, which ultimately led to the freedom of slaves in America. And so it's a fascinating history about this song, but did you know that O Holy Night was the very first song to ever be played on any airwaves in the world? Did you know? There was a chemist and a university professor whose name was Reginald Fessenden. He was 33 years old. And he was able to, with a new kind of generator and a microphone, he was able to speak. And for the first time in human history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. And this is what he said. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed. And he began in a clear, strong voice, hoping he was reaching across the distances as he supposed he would." And people that were listening were shocked as they heard the story told in the Gospel of Luke. Some people thought an angel, a literal angel, had taken over the communications that occurred over the airways. But as he began to bring the story to an end, Reginald Fessenden took out his violin and he began to play "O Holy Night," the very first song that was ever broadcast over a radio wave. Isn't that awesome? You know, sometimes you and I are involved in things and we wonder how and why and for what purpose. And it's not till years later that you and I have the ability to look back and you go, "Oh, I see God's fingerprints there." And it's amazing at the faithfulness and the love of God. And God is faithful. God is loving. And he does declare to us peace. But I want you to think about this. The way that God brings peace to our lives is he actually disturbs the peace. Here's Joseph, who is looking forward to his day of marriage. He is betrothed to Mary. And all of you who have ever made wedding plans in preparation and thinking there's an excitement, there's something that's building towards that. And in the midst of his plan, he realizes his wife to be is with child. And he's a good and a godly man, and he doesn't want to shame and embarrass her publicly. And so he's going to put her away privately and end this betrothal. And in a dream, God appears to him and tells him the one in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Lord. And so he takes her as his wife. His peace was disrupted, but then it was made whole in greater ways, more than he could ever imagine. And here's Mary. And in Luke chapter 2, when we look at the story of Mary, or Luke chapter 1, there's this angel, Gabriel, appears. Gabriel does not show up very often. Matter of fact, he shows up in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, and he shows up here by name to Mary. And he tells her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus." Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua is Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves. God is faithful. And God continues to do his work. His name is to be called Jesus. And he will be great, and he's going to be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And she says, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And Mary says this, I am the Lord's servant. Now, if you remember, Zechariah had been promised when an angel of the Lord showed up in the temple just earlier, maybe a little over 6 months prior to that, Zechariah was struck silent because he doubted the God. Mary says, how will this be? And it's explained, and she says, I'm the Lord's servant. Another way of saying it, you and I would say it, I'm all in. If God's got his hand on this, and this is going to bring peace to the world, and the Savior, and the King, I'm all in. Zechariah gets a similar message from the angel, and he's old and he doesn't know how he and his wife are going to conceive and have a child, even though they know the story of Abraham, right? And that nothing is impossible with God. And he says, how will this be since I am old? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. How can I be sure? And he doubts the Lord, and we see this great contrast between faith and doubt. And so for 3 months, Zechariah is struck dumb. He's not able to speak. And so his voice is given to him upon John's birth. And he learns an incredible, incredible, faithful story of God. Peace. It's not the absence of fighting. It's human wholeness. It's all is well. You know, in the story of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 31, God is an actuary. He gives a statement of value. You might have been to a store and you were going to trade a vehicle in, and they find the book value of that vehicle, and they're going to give you something along that value. Here's God looking at all that he had made, and he gives a value to it. And he says, it is very valuable. Y'all remember that? It's very good. And then at the story of Genesis chapter 2, we get a little more insight into the affairs between humans. And God had put Adam to sleep, and from the rib he fashioned this woman. And God presented the woman to the man, and he says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. And then the scripture says this, and they were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now think about this. They were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's a picture of complete vulnerability. It is knowing and being known without fear or shame. It is a sense of an amazement, not threat. Peace is fractured. And a son compares himself with his brother. What's the Christian ethic, church family? Of all the commands, which is the greatest? Remember what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Christian ethic is we love our neighbor. There's nowhere in the Bible where it calls us to compare ourselves with our neighbor. Because comparison may lead to competition, which then leads to violence. We don't like to have a rival. Now, I know there's benign competition, but then there's that competition in which jealousy and envy emerges. And you and I know the human story that when we compare ourselves with others, we tend to take. We want to level the playing field. And so what does Cain do to Abel? Well, peace is just fractured more. Rather than an ethic of love your neighbor, there's an ethic of compare yourself to your brother. And rather than being inspired by your brother, rather than being inspired by your neighbor, maybe realizing, hey, there's some things I can do. There's some things I can work on. I'm challenged. I'm inspired to be more. He goes, no, let me eliminate the competition. And then this is the story that you and I have experienced for all of humanity. It's just replayed over and over and over again. Neighbor love versus neighbor comparison. I'm humored by a survey that was done at Harvard University among Harvard students. And what they asked the students was, would you prefer $50,000 while everyone else got $25,000, or would you prefer $100,000 while everyone else got double, $200,000? Which one do you think they chose? A, 50 while everyone else had 25, B, 100, which would be $50,000 more, but while everyone else got $200,000. Guess which one they chose, the majority of? It was A. Which tells us we're not interested in the absolute value of things. We're only interested in human in the relative value of things. Only as we relate to others. This is called neighbor comparison, not neighbor love. And that's how peace is fractured in our lives. I love what Dave Ramsey says. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. It's terrible. There was a Zen Buddhist instructor for Ted Turner. Remember, Ted is the one that started the CNN News, right? And this, according to the Zen Buddhist instructor, Ted Turner wanted to kill himself when he became a billionaire. When his net worth dropped to $1 billion. Do you hear me, church family? See, it's not about love of neighbor, it's about comparison of neighbor. When you and I compare ourselves with others, rather than love others, but rather than be inspired and challenged to become more, we fracture peace. God comes in and he says, we're going to do something different. I'm going to give you everything that I have. I'm going to give you my son. Mary sings this song. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. And so what God is doing for us in the gift of his son is he's showing us once again of the power, of the glory, of the love of one another, for God so loved. 2,000 years ago, a gift was given. It is good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has been born to you. And peace comes through love. It's God's gift to all. And Christ is God's gift to all, so that all may lack no good thing. Realize this, church family. If God has literally met all of my needs for power over death, my needs for love over hate, my need for fellowship over isolation, God meets, and we could go on and on, that God provides rain and he provides food and God provides air, and we could go on and on talking about what God provides. If God meets all of my needs, then why is it necessary that I would ever compare myself to anyone else again? What the necessity? If all of my needs are left, and if this is true, then it's an easier move from neighbor comparison to neighbor love. And then peace just continues to penetrate a broken and hurt world. Comparison becomes irrelevant. At least not as painful and more manageable for most of us. And when you and I are made whole through God's gift, we give what we've been given and that which is what we crave the most. And the scripture calls it peace. I pray that you are reminded this year, as 2018 comes to a close, with all of its events and all of its activity, all the good and all the challenge, that God's gift to you is peace. Haas, lead us in a song. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward. Come while we stand and as we continue.